I'm disappointed that we didn't get the same two. When I first came up here, the fellows were working out on the organ and the piano, and it really sounded great. And I was looking forward to hearing you sing. The important thing is not that I graduated from Oklahoma, but that I started in Oklahoma the same year that Bud Wilkinson started. And I'm sure that dates me. But we had a lot of fun in those days. Max, you're a Texas A&M man, aren't you? Now, the greatest football game that has ever happened in the history of Oklahoma was in 1950, when Oklahoma was, you know, working on their 31 game, their first long winning streak. And that year, with 69 seconds to go, A&M was ahead 28-27. They had been ahead 4 minutes earlier, 28-21. Oklahoma made a touchdown. Jim Weatherall went in to kick the extra point, and he missed, the first one he'd missed all year. And we would have gladly settled for a tie, but we didn't get it. The score was 28-27. And with 69 seconds to go, Claude Arnold went down the field, four pass plays, and then a fellow by the name of Leon Heath, our fullback that year, went over from the four-yard line, just a few seconds to go. Final score was 34-28, and football players trotted off the field, and all of us fans had to be carried out of the stadium. Well, it's a privilege to be here with you this morning. It's a privilege not only to speak to you, because I feel a particular affinity to you, but it's a privilege to me to speak on this particular subject. How to know and do the will of God. This is probably one of the most important subjects that we can consider. It's particularly important for you because you are at a crucial stage in your life when you're facing some of life's most important decisions. For example, who are you going to marry? What's going to be your life's vocation? Where are you going to live? And above all, how are you going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and make your life count for Him? Most of these decisions are before most of you. But you're going to find, as you graduate and enter into your life's vocation, that you're not exempt from this question, how to find the will of God. Business surveys tell us that most career men make a major change in vocation or company at least three times during their career. And as a Christian, this is crucial because each one of these represents a major change in life direction, and it has to be related to the will of God. When I was 30 years old, I was asked to take an assignment overseas with the Navigators and to leave, you know, everything that I had behind me and all that I was involved in at that time, and go to a new country and to start in an altogether new situation. And this happens all the time in our work. Last year, one of our successful area representatives, 33 years of age, a very flourishing ministry in the Midwest, and he was asked to pull up his roots, go out to a faraway place called Indonesia, and start from scratch the Navigator ministry. He had to find out if this was God's will for him. Abraham was 75 years old when God asked him to leave the country of Haran and go out into the land of Canaan. So we never get beyond the point where we have to find the will of God. However, there are some principles that will help us to find the will of God in all situations, in any given situation, and regardless of whether we are young and are facing most of life's major decisions, or whether it's some seemingly routine decision, like whether or not to, buy carpets for the living room, or trade in your old car on a new one, these things. The same principles will apply, how to know and do the will of God. I would like to suggest to you this morning three basic principles, and then following that, we're going to consider some practical suggestions, and then there will be a period of questions that I hope I can manage to get through in time for that. These three basic principles are all located in the 12th chapter of Romans, the first two verses. I'll read them to you, and you may want to turn in your Bible and read along as I read. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and you follow along in your Bible as I read. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul here is urging these people, the church in Rome, to do certain things in order that they may prove or discover what is the will of God. And he says that this will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. But let's give our attention this morning to these things that he tells them to do. For it is from these things that we are going to find three basic principles. Our foundation. We're sort of laying a foundation here. The first principle is given in verse 1. I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And I'm sure that we need not take a lot of time to dwell on this picture that Paul uses, this figurative language of the living sacrifice, to know that Paul is simply saying here, I appeal to you to give yourself unreservedly 100% to God to use as he sees fit. And this is the place where we start in knowing the will of God. Am I totally prepared to do the will of God? Someone has said, well, in fact, it was George Mueller, the great man of faith of the last century, who said 90% of finding God's will is at this point. That is, being ready to do it, whatever it is. Lawrence Sandy, the president of the Navigators, puts it in a slightly different way. He says, God is not in the business of satisfying curiosity seekers. That is to say, we do not find out what God's will is so that we can decide whether or not we want to follow through with it. We first of all give ourselves unreservedly to God to do his will, whatever it is, and then we are in a position for God to show us what his will is. Am I totally prepared to do God's will, whatever that may be? Am I open to all the options? I recall rather vividly the day that I took my last final examination. You can appreciate why that would be a day that would stick in my memory. And there was about a week interval between that day and commencement night. So I went home for a week. And I can recall riding home on the bus and that last final behind me and feeling very elated and very satisfied and telling the Lord that I wanted to serve him. And then I proceeded to tell the Lord how I intended to serve him. A few months later, I was sitting in a church and I heard a missionary speaking. And this missionary was challenging young people to consider the mission field, and I was very uncomfortable. Not because I thought God was speaking to me personally, but because I knew deep down in my heart that this was an option I was not prepared to face. You see, I wanted to serve God, but as a successful engineer, you know, with lots of money behind me and all that sort of stuff. But confronted with a new option, well, what about the mission field? I was very uncomfortable. You see, I had not yet presented myself as a living sacrifice. Maybe I thought I had, but not really. What about the idea of marriage? You know, most of the time we're wondering, well, who, Lord? You know, who do you have for me? And sometimes we need to face the question before that, whether or not. And I know in my own personal situation, and you excuse the personal reference, I hope, but it's very pertinent here, that it was not until the time that I got that issue settled, whether or not. In other words, when I came to the place where I said, Lord, either with or without a wife, I am willing to serve you wherever you want. And it was shortly after that that God began to answer the question of who. And boy, I went through a whole string of heartaches prior to that. You know, and you still have the Sinner Shield, the little PSU yearbook. We had one back in 51. I was going through it not long ago, and I saw some of those old faces, you know, and I was reminded of some of those heartaches trying to find the answer to that question, who? But really, are we open to all the options? Maybe options that we haven't even thought about yet. But just are we to the point where we say unreservedly, God, I am yours, a living sacrifice. That's where we start. And if we're not past that point, then there's very little reason to talk about knowing the will of God. The second item, the second principle that Paul gives us, beginning of verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. The Phillips translation puts this very strikingly. It says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. And as you stop and think about that, you realize that this is exactly what happens. If we're passive, this is exactly what happens. In other words, we have to work against letting the world squeeze us into its mold. Because we're in the world and we're surrounded by the world's sense of values, we have a tendency to let that sense of values become our own. For example, the world will say, what's the best deal for me? But the Christian should say, what will best glorify God? The world will say, what about position, prestige, fulfillment of ambition, security? What are the fringe benefits? And the Christian should say, how can my life count for Jesus Christ? Security notwithstanding. I knew of a fellow a couple of years ago who was a college graduate, and he had all the options of the various officer candidate programs before him. He went into the Army as an enlisted man. He did this because he felt that this was where he would have the best opportunities to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, the point here of the illustration is not that he went in as an enlisted man, but why he did this. You see, he didn't evaluate his decision in terms of what's the best deal for me, but in terms of how can I best glorify God? I've got this time of obligated military service ahead of me. Okay, I have no choice there. But how, within the realm of choices that I do have, how can I best use this time for the glory of God? And in his own life, he concluded it was by going in as an enlisted man. You may conclude something else, but the important thing is how you arrive at that decision. Do you arrive at it from the world's point of view, the best deal, safest position, the cleanest spot? Or do we arrive at it, how can I best count for God in the next 2 years? My wife and I were first married, and we moved into a duplex apartment, and we had scouted this thing out rather thoroughly. In fact, some friends of ours had lived in it prior to us and had a nice view, which is very important in Colorado. No problem, it doesn't make any difference. The view's all the same. But here it's rather important, you know, which way your house, whether it faces the plains or Pike's Peak. And it had this nice view and all, everything going for it. So we moved in. You know, and that was the basis upon which we decided that this was the place for us. A few weeks later, we were talking to some friends of ours, and they lived in one of these big apartment complexes. And not one of the ritzy ones either. And so I said, now, Harvey, how come you folks moved down here? He said, well, Joyce and I prayed about where God would have us live, where, you know, the neighborhood where we could be most effective for Him as a witness for Jesus Christ. And we concluded that this area, this big 4 or 5 block complex of apartments, was the place where we could have the greatest impact for Jesus Christ. And I tell you, when I heard those words, my heart was smitten. Because I knew that that wasn't anywhere near the basis upon which I had made my decision. But you see, I had let the world squeeze me into its mold. You know, what has the best view? The best arrangement? The best this? The best for me? And I learned a lesson from that dear friend of mine. Where can I live, even in Colorado Springs, that will bring the most glory to Jesus Christ? Do not be conformed to this world. The third principle is just the opposite of this, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What's the objective here? In Colossians 1:9, and again I'm quoting from the Phillips translation, Paul says, we are asking God that you may see things as it were from His point of view. And this is Paul's objective here when he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you come to the place where you see things as it were from God's point of view. Instead of having the world's sense of values, you begin to take on God's sense of values. What is important to God? What is really important to God? Well, as I look all the way through the Scripture, I see that starting with the third chapter of Genesis and moving all the way through to the book of Revelation, there is one thing that more than everything else is important to God, and that's that men might hear the gospel and be reconciled to Him, or the Great Commission. I was talking to one of our writers over in the office this morning about some material that she was working on. And I said, Carol, you know, we've got to relate to the Great Commission. She said, I hope people don't get bored with the Great Commission. I said, bored or not, we've got to keep hammering away at this thing. And if people are bored with it, they're not bored with the Great Commission, they're bored with the way we represent it. But the thing that's important to God is that men might hear and be reconciled to Him. You've heard Walter and Scott, I believe, in this conference. I heard Scotty several years ago tell of visiting the campus. This happened to be a Christian college campus like OBU. It wasn't OBU, but it was that type of school, you know, where everything is sort of related to a Christian context. He was there as a speaker at some series of meetings they had, and was chatting with students, and he was talking with a senior who was about to graduate in the major of geology. And he said to him, tell me, how is your geology going to relate to the Great Commission? And this fellow was taken aback. He said, I don't know. I've never thought of that. Here was a fellow about to graduate after 4 years in a Christian context college with a major that he had never once related to the Great Commission. The thing that more than anything else is important to God. His mind was not transformed. How do we get our minds transformed? Well, just briefly, this book, the Word of God, is the thing that will transform your mind. And you will find as you begin to saturate your heart with the Word of God, that you will begin to see things from God's point of view. I don't know if Dr. Yeager is still at OU. He was working on his PhD when I was there, and he's probably long since gone. He used to read the Bible through four times a year. I think he was on about his 39th or 40th time, when I heard about this. Now, there are many ways of getting into the Word of God. But the point I want to emphasize here is we've got to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. If our minds are going to be transformed, if we're going to see things from God's point of view, how in the world can you tell whether or not it's God's will for you to move to Podunk or Timbuktu unless you've somehow related that decision to your part in the Great Commission? My friend Harvey, when he moved into this big housing complex, he related himself to the Great Commission. There were young families in that big complex that needed the gospel. And by the way, just parenthetically, one of those families is leaving next month for the mission field that he reached while he was there in that apartment complex. So not only did he relate directly, but there were far-reaching impact, implications. But you see, as you begin to see what's important to God, this affects your decisions. Now, that's the foundation. Present yourself to God as a living sacrifice, wholly committed to Him, open to all of His options. Secondly, not be conformed to this world. Don't evaluate questions or decisions from the world's point of view, but rather get your mind transformed through this book and begin to see things from God's point of view. And as you do this, when you are faced with a decision, you're going to find that it's not difficult to find the will of God. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, used to say, God gave us a lot of guidance when He gave us a brain. And I would agree with that. I would qualify to say, as long as it's a transformed brain. You know, in the final analysis, you will find that every time you discover the will of God, you've used the old mind. Just make sure that it's a yielded mind and a transformed mind. Now, there are some practical suggestions. One pertains to the use of the Bible itself. So oftentimes, you know, you've heard the idea of getting guidance. Well, God, give me some guidance from the Word, and you open the Bible and you put your finger there. Well, this is just crazy. There may be very rare instances when God works that way, but as a general rule, He does not. But rather, we use the Bible to find principles. I knew of a girl who was considering getting married. In fact, she had been proposed to by a fellow. And, they'd been together some, and they knew each other pretty well. And so she had gone to somebody and asked this other person what they thought about this proposed marriage. And this other person said, "Tell me, can you willingly submit to his leadership?" He said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "Well, the scripture says, wives, obey your husbands. Can you do that? Can you willingly submit to his leadership?" As she went back and prayed about this, she realized that she did not respect this fellow's judgment to that degree. And she concluded that this was not the will of God for her. Not on the basis of an isolated text, but on the basis of a scriptural principle. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. No, she didn't feel that she could willingly, wholeheartedly, confidently do that with this particular fellow. So she passed up that opportunity and waited for the next one. But she followed a scriptural principle. I know when I was asked to go to Europe, start all over again, so to speak, God brought to my mind from Hebrews 11th chapter by faith Abraham when he was asked to go out into a country which he should afterward receive as an inheritance. He obeyed. By faith he obeyed. And from this I was reminded that in the Christian life we never get away from the element of faith. There's always a certain amount of humanly speaking risk involved, or spiritually speaking, faith. And I realized as I thought about this that it was quite consistent with the way God often leads, to lead a person out by faith, not knowing what's before him, to kind of pull up stakes, to leave, you know, his little nicely settled, comfortable situation and go out into something altogether new. And from the realization that this is how God often works, I was helped to conclude that this was, in fact, the will of God for me at that time. So we use the Word of God to get principles. The second thing I would suggest, by way of a practical suggestion, is to get counsel from other Christians. Someone who is more objective. Someone who is not emotionally involved in the situation as you are. And I would just say two things here. Be sure that your counselor is unbiased. Be sure that he is open to all of the options of God, as you want to be. Because he may be considering things from the world's point of view. So be sure your counselor is unbiased, that he's spiritually mature. And secondly, be sure that you give him all the facts. A young lady on our staff came to me recently and she said, I've just made such and such a decision. And I said, oh, tell me about it. And she said, well, I talked to so-and-so, and he and his wife, and they thought this was just great. Well, this didn't quite ring true to me. And so the next day I saw this other fellow, and I asked him about it, and I realized, not with an intent to deceive, but she had not given him all the facts. And oftentimes when we go to someone for counsel, we want them to tell us what we want to hear. So we kind of stack the deck. We don't give them all the facts, the pros and the cons. Be sure you do this if you really want helpful counsel. The third thing is be willing to change. Be willing to admit that a course that you started down may not be the will of God. Over in the 16th chapter of Acts, without turning to that, I'll just review it for you quickly. You remember that Paul was in one location, and he started to go into another, and the scripture says that the Spirit forbade him. And then he turned and he started in another direction, and the Spirit didn't allow him. And finally, the third choice, he was at Troas, and it was at that point that he got this tremendous Macedonian call, which projected him over into Europe and launched him into an entirely new phase of his ministry. But notice that just before this tremendous, life-changing decision, he had started down two paths that God had said, nope, not down there. Paul had a group of young men with him at that time, and just reading between the lines there, I can imagine that those fellows are beginning to get a little shaky in their confidence about Paul. I mean, can't this man find the will of God? You know, we start down this way, and Paul says, nope, can't go there. And the next day we start in this other direction and, no, the Spirit has forbade us. Be willing to change. I was in an assignment with the Navigators one time for 8 months. I had gone there for a minimum of 2 years with the option that it was indefinite. In fact, I had only been there 3 months when the letter came saying, we want you to make a change. And, you know, you spend the next 5 months working yourself out of the situation that you've gotten yourself into. Be willing to make a change. And then lastly, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That still small voice, that inner conviction. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And this word rule, I understand, means to be a referee. To be an arbitrator, a judge, so to speak. What do we mean by this? When you have started down a given path, you have laid this foundation that we've talked about, you've gotten your counsel, you've considered the principles from the Word and so forth, and you say, well, Lord, I believe that this is your will for me. And then you have deep down inside this inner conviction, this inner peace. It's different from desire. There's a world of difference between this peace that God gives and natural desire. And it's undefinable, but you'll recognize it when you experience it. So when you have a decision to make, your life's vocation, or where you're going to practice that profession, or you're praying about God's choice for you as a life partner, or so forth, check yourself on the principles of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Am I really committed? Am I squeezed into the world's mold, or am I looking at things from God's point of view? Look in the Word for the principles pertaining to that situation. And lastly, with your counsel and so forth, you start down the path, and God will either give peace or He will give you a restraining influence in your heart. John 7:17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now the context there was that the Jews wanted to know whether or not Jesus was for real. But there's a broad principle that Jesus has stated in that verse. He says, if any man will do his will, he shall know, in this case, whether he was for real. But in the case of a decision, whether or not that decision is in fact God's decision. The important thing there, if any man will do his will, we're first of all willing to do it, then Jesus says, you shall know. I didn't save as much time for questions as I had hoped to, but where the floor is now open. Yes. How is one sensitive to the Holy Spirit? It's a broad question. We could probably take an hour on that. But I would say this, that it relates to your time in the Word of God. As you are studying the Word of God, God speaks to you from the Scripture. Now let me qualify that by saying this. At least in my own personal experience, I found when I'm looking for a yes or no answer on something, I don't find it. But usually God's leading comes to me as I'm just objectively going through the Scripture, say in my quiet time, you know, with no axe to grind or question to get answered. And God begins to make something very clear or very repetitive. And then I pray about it and I ask the Lord to indicate to me if He is speaking to me through those passages of Scripture in a way that's pertinent to the situation before me. And then, you know, this still small voice or this inner conviction, however we want to call it, comes. But this sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is directly related to the Word of God. So our being in it and being submissive to it. Any other questions? You've done a good job, Max, or snowed everybody. Not sure which here. Well, let me just say this. A lot of times I find that I get in a stew about what the will of God is in a given situation. You know, I get all worked up into a lather. And I begin to wonder, you know, well, is God really going to show me what His will is? He always does. And my getting worked up into a lather is simply because maybe I want to know this week what God intends to show me next week or next month or something like that. So he has promised to lead us. To me, we haven't really touched on this morning, but this is so vital to the will of God, is the fact that He has promised. He's more interested in your knowing and doing His will than you are, because He wants you in the right pocket, the right place, the right time, doing the right job. Okay, well, Max, if there are no more questions.